नमो युवाभ्यो नमः आवतुभ्यः। ये ब्राह्मणागामवधूतलिङ्गाश्च चरन्ति तेभ्यः शिवम् अस्तु राज्ञम्। Okay, mothers. Namaha. All obeisances, Mahadbhya, unto the great personalities, Astu, let there be. Namaha, my obeisances, Shishubhya, unto those great personalities who appear as boys. Namaha, respectful obeisances, Yuvabhya, unto those who appear as young men. Namaha, respectful obeisances, Avatubhya, unto those who appear as children. Yea, all those, Brahmana, self-realized in transcendental knowledge, Gam, the earth, Avadhutalinga, who remain hidden under different bodily guises. Charanti, they traverse. Tebhya, from them. Shivam, astu, let there be all good fortune. Aragyam, unto the royal dynasties or kings, who are always very puffed up. Translation, I offer my respectful obeisances unto the great personalities. Rather, they walk on the earth's surface as children, young boys, avadutas, or great brahmanas. Even if they are hidden under different guises, I offer my respects to all of them. By their mercy, may there be good fortune in the royal dynasties that are always offending them. Purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. King Rahugana was very repentant because he had forced Duttabharta to carry his palanquin. He therefore began offering prayers to all kinds of brahmanas and self-realized persons, even though they might be playing like children or hiding in some guises. The four Kumaras walked everywhere in the guise of 5-year-old boys. And similarly, there are many Brahmanas, knowers of Brahman, who traverse the globe either as young men, children, or avadutas. Being puffed up due to their position, the royal dynasties generally offend these great personalities. Therefore, King Raghunatha began to offer his respectful obeisances unto them, so that the offensive royal dynasties might not glide down into hellish conditions. If one offends a great personality, the supreme personality of Godhead does not excuse one. Although the great personalities themselves might not take offense, Maharaj Ambarish was offended by Durvasa, who even approached Lord Vishnu for pardon. Lord Vishnu would not grant him pardon, therefore he had to fall down at the lotus feet of Maharaj Ambarish, even though Maharaj Ambarish was a Kshatriya Grihastha. One should be very careful not to offend the lotus feet of Vaishnavas and Brahmanas. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So King Raghunatha is expressing repentance. He was repentant, Prabhupada says here, because he had forced Jadabharata to carry his palanquin. Why did he force Jadabharata to carry his palanquin? Okay, because he was puffed up. That's true. He was playing deaf and dumb. He looked like a deaf and dumb person. So he seemed fit for carrying the palanquin. Had he maybe looked like a king or a brahmana, he may have responded differently if he looked a little bit different. Because he looked deaf and dumb. So he said he's a suitable candidate for carrying the palanquin. Little did he know that Jadabharata was such a self-realized person. After Jadabharata began to speak, he came to understand. So now he is repenting that he made a big mistake. On account of appearances, he made a very grave mistake. So through this verse, he is seeking forgiveness on account of that. He therefore began offering prayers to all kinds of brahmanas and self-realized persons who are hiding in different guises. So self-realization is not the monopoly of an ashram. It's not the monopoly of a gender. It's not a monopoly even of one who appears to have a lot of scriptural knowledge or technical knowledge of all kinds. They must be pure devotees because of that. It's not the monopoly of a certain position within the society or institution. Pure devotion it cannot be determined by external appearances. Therefore, Srila Rupa Goswami has warned us in Nectar of Instruction, Drishta Swabhava Janitar Vapushashtra Doshaya Napakritatvam Iha Bhakta Janastra Pasyat. He has warned us not to view the devotee from the material point of view. Napakritatvam Iha Bhakta Janastra Pasyat. One should not see the devotee materially, according to race, gender, creed, wealth, institutional status, etc. Or that's the vapu, according to his vapu, his bodily situation. Oh, he is very beautiful, therefore he must be a pure devotee. Oh, he is very ugly, he's having so many scars on the body, and oh, he's looking very nasty. He cannot be a pure devotee. Then how you will recognize Vasudev Dutt? Was it Vasudev Dutt? Vasudev the leper. Vasudev the leper, he had, maggots, worms, all in his body. Ew. He smelled so bad that he had to live in a mountain far away from society because he smelled so horrible. His body was in such a deplorable condition. And when worms would fall from his body, he would pick up the worm and put it back in the spot in which the worm fell. Because he was thinking, my body is rendering good service to these worms. At least it is useful for someone. It's not useful for a majority of the society, but it's useful for these worms. He was thinking in that way. If you had seen that, then you would probably make big opera. Oh, dude, he committed so many offenses, therefore look at his situation. Oh, such a sinful person, therefore look at his situation. Very dangerous. And actually, that could be true also, isn't it? Generally, when there's such suffering externally, it's due to sinful activities. The people are reaping the fruits of their sinful activities. So to come to such a conclusion would not be drastic. And yet, Vasudeva the leper, he's a pure devotee of the Lord. And to think such thing or to speak such things will be an offense. And your spiritual life becomes finished. So Rupa Goswami is given this instruction. Drishta sobhava janitar vapushasya dosh. Don't judge a devotee externally according to his vapu or according to his swabhava janitar. That means his psychology. Sometimes a pure devotee may appear to be harsh or very heavy or grave or frivolous, sometimes the other extreme. You may see a devotee, he's so frivolous, all the time joking around. He's a sannyasi. Sannyasi is supposed to be serious. But as soon as I ask him a question, he begins laughing. Like everything's a joke for him. And you start thinking in this way, becoming more and more offensive. And then you become finished. So the idea is that the devotee is called as the ashraya vigraha. He's a shelter of pure devotional energy. Swarup Shakti. Pure devotion means to be invested with the Swarup Shakti of Krishna. And he is the home of that pure devotion to Krishna. And so being the home of that pure devotion to Krishna, he is completely exalted. Not everyone can be the home of pure devotion to Krishna. It is described in 5th Canto, Chapter 6. I don't remember the verse right now, it just came to my mind. Krishna very easily gives sense enjoyment and liberation. Very easily he gives sense enjoyment and liberation. But he very rarely gives bhakti. Very rarely gives bhakti. Why he rarely gives bhakti? He becomes purchased. One of the six characteristics of pure devotional service is Krishna Akarshani. Sri Krishna Akarshani. That means pure devotional service attracts Krishna himself. Although Krishna is all attractive, pure devotional service attracts Krishna. And he becomes bound by persons who have pure devotion to him. So therefore, if you want liberation, nope, take it, no problem. You want sense enjoyment, he'll give you that also. You worship him, you do bhajan for sense enjoyment. You chant namaparad, he'll give you sense enjoyment. You chant namabhas, he'll give you liberation. But he very rarely gives bhakti because he becomes bound by such a person. So the devotee is such an exalted person. The atheists, they try to conquer Krishna by writing many books saying he doesn't exist. But there's a better strategy to conquer Krishna. Develop prema. That's the best strategy because Krishna immediately becomes purchased under the control of a person who has love for him. So he's the pure devotional energy ultimately embodied in Srimati Radharani is completely powerful. So a devotee, even a tiny fragment of that pure devotional energy is enough to bind Krishna. Srimati Radharani, of course, is the personification of prema. The essence of the Hladini Shakti is called prema. And prema in its most exalted position is called as Mahabhav. And Srimati Radharani is the embodiment of that Mahabhav. She's called Mahabhava Mayi. She's the embodiment of, and even a tiny fraction of her power is sufficient to bind Krishna. A tiny fraction of her power invested in the jiva is sufficient to bind Krishna. The infinitesimal jiva can bind the infinite just by a tiny fraction of the pure devotional energy, ultimately personified as Srimati Radharani. So a devotee is completely exalted personality. A devotee, of course, of this caliber is very, very exalted. And this pure devotional energy is not the monopoly of any bodily form or any certain type of psychology. It can manifest anywhere. This is reminding me of a verse in the prayers of the demigods. Maybe I'll just pull it up. See, if I should start learning shlokas again, but I don't usually take time to do that anymore. This is the modern status of sadhu life. Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, the prayers of the demigods. I think it's coming there. It's a very beautiful verse worth considering. 10:2, and let's see, 21. Huh? Yeah, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's 10:14. Anyone here know the Bhagavatam very well? The verse says, oh, I found it. Yes, 10:14:21. Krishna says, Lord Brahma is praying to Krishna. Koveti bhumam bhagavan paratman yogeshwarotir bhavatastrilokyam. That sounds cool, doesn't it? Vistarayan kridasi yogamayam. So Lord Brahma says here that Krishna is Yogeshwara. He's the master of all mystic powers. And that Krishna's pastimes are constantly taking place in the three worlds. Bhavatash Trilokyam. He's always performing various pastimes in the three worlds. But then he poses an interesting point. Kwa va katam va kati va kadeti. He says here, who is that person who can understand how you are employing your spiritual energy in performing these innumerable pastimes? No one can understand the mystery of how your spiritual energy acts. Vistarayan kridasi yogamaya. No one can understand the mystery of how your spiritual energy is acting. The reason I bring this point up is that, so my point is that the pure devotional energy does not manifest in predictable ways. If someone has this type of psychology and he looks in this way, there you can find pure devotional service. But actually, no one can understand how it is manifesting or when it is manifesting. It is very mysterious. So unless you get the mercy of Krishna or the mercy of his pure devotees, no one can understand actually anything. What is taking place? Just like one time, this story is like this. The king wanted to see the sun in the nighttime. No, very foolish desire. He wanted to see the sun in the nighttime. So he had various sycophant, you know what a sycophant is? Like excessively servile, like a suck up. Huh? Not servant. Servant is a glorious thing in our. A sycophant is something that's considered negative. You know, like a person who can't even think for himself. He's just like a blind follower. A yes man. That could even be a good thing in the Hare Krishna concept. Anyway, I can't say what I want to say, which would really convey the idea very nicely. Anyway. A sycophant is not a very good thing. Excessively servile without much intelligence, like that. So he had, the king had many sycophant men around him. Oh, yes, king, we will show you the sun in the nighttime. Can anyone show the sun in the nighttime? Yes, we will show the sun in the nighttime. So then one man, one of his men, they started gathering various candles from the castle and putting it in the sky. So two of the other sycophants would say, what type of fool are you? That is a foolish thing. So then another sycophant too, he stood for, he said, we need at least 10 million such candles. So he made an arrangement for the whole kingdom to get so many candles. So sycophant C said, what type of fool are you? That's not going to work. Sycophant C, he was a scientist. So he said, we'll use our scientific knowledge to generate such a power from electricity to bring the sun, illumine the sky so that we can see the sun in the nighttime. Obviously, all such endeavors failed. If you want to see the sun, then the sun itself has to give its mercy, isn't it? By the mercy of the sun rays, you can see the sun, isn't it? This is a story Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta tells this in Upakānya Upadesha. By the mercy of the sun rays, then you can see the sun. Unless the sun rays come, you cannot see the sun, isn't it? So similarly, unless such an exalted Vaishnava gives his mercy, or the Supreme Lord gives his mercy, you cannot understand who is in what position, actually. It is completely impossible. Sometimes they're appearing as children, Shishubhyo. Sometimes they're appearing as young men, Yuvabhyo. That's what it says here. Avatubhyo. Sometimes they're appearing as boys. Sometimes they're appearing as avadutas. Avaduta Linga, as Prabhupada has translated here, they are wearing various bodily disguises. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu incarnated in his incarnation, he has, just like when Krishna comes, before Krishna appears, he sends many of his own associates, isn't it? like his parents will come first and so on. So similarly, when Lord Chaitanya came, he sent many of his associates also before him. And because he had a desire to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, he had associates appear in places where the Pandavas didn't visit, where the Ganges does not flow, and where people do not chant his holy name. So that means like places like Chicago or other places around the world. Lord Chaitanya had his devotees appear in all sectors of society, from the lowest to the most aristocratic. And so, therefore, they were all shelters of pure devotion, but one cannot tell just by looking at their bodies what is their position. So then, of course, generally many people will commit offenses to those who were lower born and so on, and that way they perish. So King Rahugana realized the big mistake that he has made by viewing devotee externally. Not understanding his position, he has made a terrible mistake. And the result of his mistake is he will be destroyed. That is the result. If one commits aparad to a great personality, then immediately he is destroyed. Or, especially in Gaur Lila. In Gaur Lila, if you commit offense, your nose will fall off in like 3 days. That would happen in Gaur Lila. As Gaur Lila is continuing on nowadays, you may not see the offenses manifesting so quickly. But generally, they tend to manifest in terms of losing taste in Krishna consciousness, the first thing that one can understand. Some offense may have been created, done, because I have no taste to chant the holy name of Krishna. I have no taste to hear, no taste to read the shastras, no taste to associate with devotees. And even prasadam is losing its attractiveness. I just want an ice cream sandwich or something like that. So that's the first indication that maybe some offense has been created. Generally, one is too puffed up. He doesn't think he's committed any offense. Even though his taste is lacking, it is obvious for him, and maybe even obvious for others. His taste is lacking, his association is lacking. So many things is lacking, but still he thinks, I did not commit any offense. It is because others are not properly situated. This is generally how one thinks. Others are not properly situated. Not that, oh, I have committed offense. Others are not properly situated. Therefore, I'm not inclined to associate with anyone. This is how the mentality develops. On account of excessive pride, pride means to identify with the body. That's what we heard the other day. I think from the Thal and the Prani said this. That when one identifies with the material body and those things which he possesses, one becomes proud. Pride is due to a false notion of what one possesses, beginning with the material body. And the more one possesses, the more proud one becomes. So on account of great pride, identifying with the material body, one commits offense. And the nature of the devotee is that he will not take it seriously. This is mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita. The devotee does not take offense very seriously. Bhakta swabhava agya doshe kshama kare. Bhakta swabhava, the nature, the characteristic of a devotee, is that agya dosha means if a foolish rascal offends him, kshama kare, he practices tolerance. He simply tolerates, he forgives him. He does not take very seriously. There's a reason he doesn't take very seriously. Because Krishna has said in the Bhagavad Gita, Daivyesha gunamayi, mama maya duratya, mameva ye prapadyante mayami tam tarantite. What is the meaning? No, that's chapter 3. Yes, this energy composed of three modes of material energy is divinely empowered. Daivyesha gunamayi means it's divinely empowered. And we feel like that as we're trying to get over our anarthas, isn't it? the modes of nature are very practically insurmountable. Mama Maya Dhyatya. So a devotee, he understands that the entities in this world are acting under the modes of material nature, which is Dhyatya, is insurmountable. So practically speaking, they cannot help what they're doing and their foolishness. So he doesn't take it very seriously. He sees the soul, Mameva Ye Prapatyante Mayami Tam Tirantite, and he helps the soul try to surrender more to Krishna, by which it can become free. That's the nature of the devotee. Well, the nature of Krishna is that he cannot tolerate his devotee being offended. So we said, Bhakta Swabhava, Agya Doshe Krama Kare, Krishna Swabhava, Bhakta Ninda Sarite Na Pare. So Krishna's nature is that Bhakta Ninda, someone offends his devotee, Sarite Na Pare, he cannot tolerate it. He will destroy such a person who offends his devotee. So Prabhupada is giving the example of Ambarish Maharaj. Ambarish Maharaj and Durvasa Muni. Durvasa Muni was thinking Ambarish Maharaj is just a Kshatriya Grihastha. He cannot be as exalted as me, a great sannyasi, a great sadhu. So when he went to take his bath in the Jamuna, that time, Ambarish Maharaj had been fasting for almost 1 year. So it came time to break his fast. So the time it came to break his fast, Durvasa Muni right at that time was taking bath. And everyone knew that Durvasa Muni had a hot temper. A little small thing, he'll flare up. So what to do? So he asked the other devotees. They also didn't know exactly what to do because they said this is a very critical situation. Finally, he himself ascertained, I need to take Charanamrita, which is considered like breaking and not breaking simultaneously. And Ambarish Maharaj knew that he broke the fast, so immediately he pulled off his sika and created a fire demon to destroy Ambarish Maharaj for drinking Charanamrita. Actually, in fact, a lot of the things that we do get worked up over, when looked at in retrospect, it's like, wow, really? For that, he just drank a little Charanamrita and he pulled off his sika. He couldn't tolerate that and created a fire demon to kill Ambarish Maharaj. Ambarish Maharaj did not take it very seriously. But Krishna took it very seriously and Sudarshan Chakra started chasing Durvasa Muni. He couldn't escape. He went to Lord Brahma, he went to Lord Shiva. They said, we cannot do anything, you're on your own. He went to Lord Vishnu himself, and what did Lord Vishnu tell him? So many things. Actually, we could go through all those instructions. And I'll not do it right now. There are many nice instructions, chapter 4, the ninth canto, of Narayana speaking to the Ras Muni. Do you want to hear those? Only a few people want to hear, huh? This is a situation. Ninth canto, chapter 4. See, if I had more time to prepare, I would have just reviewed these verses and I could have just recite them. It's towards the end of the chapter. So, first thing he tells the Durvasa Muni is this. Aham bhakta paradino. I am completely captured by my bhakta. He has swantantra ivaduja. I'm not at all independent. Durvasa Muni was coming to him. You're the independent Supreme Lord. What are you talking about? I'm not at all independent. I am bound by my devotee. Sadhubhya grasta hridayo bhaktair bhakta janapriya. The devotee, sadhu, who has completely given his heart to me, has completely bound me with his love. And what to speak of that devotee? Bhaktair bhakta janapriya. Those persons who are dear to my devotee, they also bind me. That's pretty far out. This is the secret, actually. Because there's hardly any chance that we're going to bind Krishna. At least it feels like that for many of us. Our consciousness is so bad. But if you can become dear to one who has bound Krishna in the heart, then Krishna considers you his dear associate. Just by being dear to that devotee. Though this is a good secret. Unfortunately, we can't recognize a devotee, so we keep offending them. So instead of becoming Bhakta Janapriya, we become destroyed by Krishna. This is one verse he says. So many nice verses are here. I'll not go through all of them. Then this is a famous verse. He says here, Sadavo Hridayam Mayam Sadunam Hridayam Tvaham. The pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, hridaya mayam. He is in my heart, sarunam hridayam tvaham, and I am in the heart of the devotee. Maranya te na jananti, that devotee knows no one but me. Naham te byo managapi, and I know no one but that devotee. So the devotee has been identified here as the heart of Krishna. So one who offends the devotee of Krishna is understood to be trying to cause pain to the Lord's heart. That's Prabhupada's purport. He says like that in the purport. If one offends a devotee of Krishna, then it's understood one is directly trying to cause pain to the Lord's heart. So the Lord cannot tolerate such activity. So to view devotees from the material point of view is very dangerous. Now, generally, we may not feel ourselves surrounded by so many exalted personalities. It is obvious that we're surrounded by practitioners. So therefore, I need not be so concerned about making offense, right? That's generally the tendency. He's just a practitioner. He's not even a devotee. He's just a wannabe. You know, you're just wearing the dress of a devotee, not a devotee. If one thinks like that, there's a couple of things dangerous in that. There are many things dangerous in that mentality. One thing is that even if he's a practitioner, what if he is dhira or a devotee? Bhakta Janam Priya. Then if you commit offense, Krishna will not tolerate. Just like sometimes it is seen in the history of some of Srila Prabhupada's disciples, they seem to have fall downs and done very things that are questionable or bewildering and so on. The history is there. And the tendency, of course, is to criticize them. But Prabhupada used to stand by all of his devotees no matter what they did, practically speaking. Even Hayagriva. Hayagriva, during Prabhupada's time, was leaving so many times, leaving the movement and coming back, leaving the movement and coming back. And Prabhupada, he was so dear to Srila Prabhupada that when he had left, I think this was in Hawaii or someplace, I'm going to say Hawaii. And when Prabhupada came to visit that place, he asked the devotees to go find Hayagriva in the city and bring him here. He was so dear, even though he had left, falling down so many times like that. Left the movement. So he was very dear to Srila Prabhupada. And I think Srila Prabhupada, I think it's mentioned in the Lilamrita, he told Hayagriva that you and I have an eternal relationship with one another. He was very dear to Srila Prabhupada. So someone shall see his activities and shall commit offense to him, saying he's obviously not, look at what he's doing, not a devotee. He's obviously not a devotee. Look what he's doing. Then that is okay. You might be right on that point. But if he was Bhakta, what if he's Bhakta Janapriya? Then you're in trouble. Another problem is that if you offend anyone, even ordinary living entities, then you become accustomed to that psychology. So then when you get, if you ever get opportunity to associate with very exalted persons, because your psychology is so polluted, you will offend them also. So this is very dangerous. So one should not offend anyone. In fact, Mahaprabhu says this in Chaitanya Bhagavat. He says, no one should offend any of my servants. Mahaprabhu says this. No one should offend any of my servants. Then the question comes, well, who are your servants? And then Lord Chaitanya says, everyone in this whole jagat is my servant. So one should not offend anyone even. If one blasphemes even ordinary living entities, his psychology becomes polluted. And thus, when associating with devotees, neophyte or exalted, because his psychology is polluted, he will offend them also. So it is very important not to practice this viewing devotees from the external point of view. Many exalted personalities made apparent mistakes for our edification. Like Gadarhar Pandit, he saw that Pundarik Vidyanidhi was not pure because he looked like a sense enjoyer. Pradyumna Mishra saw Ramananda Roy massaging the limbs of the Devidasis, all naked limbs. Naked limbs, he saw that. Now, if you were to see that, what would you think? Suppose you come upstairs in the Brahmachari Ashram and you happen to see one of the Brahmacharis giving you a massage to the naked limbs of Devidasi. Then what would you think? Well, it would be, you know, first the GBC, Dandavites. The tendency is like that. Of course, if you would say, anyway, he's a practitioner, he's not Ramananda Roy, so I'm perfectly justified in my mentality. That may be true. We're not going to get into that, those intricacies. But Pradyumna Mishra was advised by Lord Chaitanya to hear from Ramananda Roy. And when he came to Ramananda Roy's place, Ramananda Roy was busy. He was busy instructing the Devidasis how to offer the proper emotions in the play for Lord Jagannath's pleasure. So then I forget the devotee servant of Ramananda Roy. So he told Pradyumna Mishra very straightforwardly, Ramananda Roy right now, he is massaging the limbs of the Devidasis, and when he is finished, he'll come and speak with you. He told very straightforwardly. Pradyumna Mishra was like, what? Lord Chaitanya asked me to hear from him? So then he left without hearing from Ramananda Roy. So then when he came back to Mahaprabhu said, did you hear from Ramananda Roy? Pradyumna Mishra was keeping it very vague and ambiguous. And Lord Chaitanya, of course, is super soul. So he said, you rascal, I know what you were thinking. And immediately he advised him to go back and hear from Ramananda. He said, Ramananda Roy is such a sannyasi, actually, that his mind never gets agitated. Even I am a sannyasi, if I associate with him, my mind gets agitated. But he is so exalted that his mind never gets agitated. Although externally he was not sannyas, but Mahaprabhu was told like this. Many great personalities have been offended on account of being viewed externally. There are subtler ways you can commit offense also. For example, we hear from the third canto, Uddhava was a very exalted personality. And he was much more exalted than Maitreya Muni. Maitreya Muni. But Maitreya Muni was elder. So when Vidura came to Uddhava, then Uddhava advised him to go to Maitreya Muni and hear from Maitreya Muni. Even though actually he was more exalted, Uddhava, practically next to the gopis, Uddhava is the next in line in terms of exaltation and devotion to Krishna. But he told, go hear from Maitreya Muni, because it is a proper etiquette to try to show oneself as superior or to show how knowledgeable you are in front of a superior is considered an apparat. So Uddhava showed his example, even though he was actually more exalted. But because it is considered a breach of etiquette, we say, anyway, that's external, but it's about who has more devotion. Uddhava had more devotion. Practically no one has more devotion than Uddhava except for the gopis of Vrindavan. And he showed his etiquette. So to try to instruct a spiritual master, Prabhupada teaches in NOI 6. Or to try to show yourself as very learned before a superior. These are all sort of, because you're thinking they are ordinary. Or suppose you have more book knowledge, but the devotee is actually more exalted by dint of his pure devotional qualities. But because you have more knowledge, you think, I am better, you become proud. Then you come in apparat. The devotee is explaining something, and you have to explain it better. This is also apparat. This also offense. So many ways to come in apparat, do the pride. So Rahugana is praying that please you bless these royal dynasties who are all very puffed up because of being so captured by externals. Who is in what position? Who has the most numbers in terms of plates of prasadam, devotees made, books distributed, etc., glorifications offered? Who's got the biggest count? Therefore, they must be the most exalted, isn't it? So if one is so captured by externals, he's in a very dangerous situation. Rahugana is repenting for his mistake on account of his material vision of life. So we are advised, we are advised to practice humility, of course. Like we mentioned the other day, humility means to not put so much faith in our senses, which is a very hard thing to do because as soon as we see something, we feel that we've ascertained the situation immediately. So part of humility is to not put so much faith in one's senses and to know yourself to be a fool. Vrindavan Das Thakur's instruction. He says that one should be glorify and be humble with all and consider oneself a fool. Very difficult. Do you consider yourself a fool? I am so intelligent, isn't it? Look at this class I'm giving. Someone is thinking, I am thinking like that. But you only have to consider myself a fool. And then if those qualities are there, then Krishna has to bless you with Divya Mati. Vrindavan Das Thakur says, Dadami Buddha Yogam Tam Yinamam Puyanti Te. He has to give transcendental intelligence. Otherwise, if you commit mistake on account of being so externally orientated, Bahir Mukha, then you'll be destroyed. You have to become Antarmukha. Antarmukha means inward facing. and we're facing more focus on the evolvement of one's own consciousness. We don't live in a vacuum, of course, so it's not like we're unaware of our surroundings. But in terms of we know exactly where we're situated and our own contaminations of the heart. So one has to become antarmukh, inward-facing, correct that situation before he gets so much concerned about correcting the situation of others. Otherwise, one commits mistake, he becomes destroyed. So King Raghuna is expressing his repentance on account of that. We can also do the same. Are there any questions, comments, concerns? So 1, 2, 3. Okay, you can go first. 1816.
Hare Krishna. So the example you gave of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. So Gadadhar Pandit went afterwards and took initiation from him as a way of seeking forgiveness for his offense. So my question is, I'm sure you can predicate it. It's like we've committed some mental offense. What to do? You know, we're not always able to. The personalities may not be in our lives anymore. We may not be able to offer ourselves for initiation every time we make a mental offense to some exalted person. So what to do?
Yeah. Of course, if one commits an offense to a Vaishnav, there are two remedies. First remedy is we have to go to the feet of that Vaishnava and seek forgiveness. Therefore, question comes, if the devotee forgives the offender, why should the Lord be so serious about it? Because that person's mentality is polluted. So therefore, his mentality is polluted. Someone would say, if the devotee forgives the offender, then why should the Lord destroy that person? Because we say the nature of the devotee is he forgives, but the nature of Krishna is he will chastise. Krishna swabhava bhakti ninda sarita napada. He will destroy that person. So the question comes, Sean asked me this yesterday also. If the devotee forgives him, why should the Lord take it so seriously? Because that person's mentality is polluted. And he will go on committing more and more offenses and that way completely destroy himself. So therefore, the Lord tries to actually expedite the corrective measures by chastisement, through chastisement measures. So, and the only way to get out of that, as the Rasa Muni example is there, you have to seek the lotus feet of the devotees. Now, only if that is not possible, if sometimes a situation comes up where that may not be possible, then it is mentioned in many places, in Sisi and teaching the Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the only other recourse is to chant the holy name incessantly. Incessantly. That's the only other recourse. That's mentioned by our acharyas. Only if you cannot say, I'll chant incessantly, even Vaishnava is just 2 feet away, I'll chant incessantly and come over the fence. Then through that holy name, Krishna will kick you out of the movement. That is also mentioned by Mahaprabhu. He says that. Mahaprabhu says in Chaitanya Bhagavat, if someone offends my devotee through his chanting of the holy name, I will destroy him. Mahaprabhu is very heavy on this point. Although he Parama Karuna, he's giving some, on this point, no, zero tolerance. On this point, zero tolerance. And actually, someone may say, that's so unfair. Actually, Daikeshava asks this, is a very good question. He said, as conditioned souls, we do have polluted psychologies. So it is expected that we will commit offense also. So why did the Lord give me such heavy, everything in order for such an offense? So we went, I thought this was a really good question. And Jayakeshwar was sincerely asking that for reasons of his own. And we ended up anyway asking Vishwakarma Prabhu this question. And Vishwakarma Prabhu gave a nice example. He said, just like when you're at a train station and you see a thing that says 10,000 volts and it has like a skull on the front and an X on it. So then you know not to touch it, not even one time. Right, it's not like, well, let me just try it out one time and get that experience and learn from it and grow. You might not be able to learn from it and grow because you'll be dead. So it's a very nice example. If it's 10,000 volts are there with a skull on it and an X of bones, you know not to touch it even one time, isn't it? Not even one time I should touch it. So similarly, the reason the Lord is giving such a heavy thing for this Vaishnava Aparad is because it's to convince us not to even touch it with a 10-foot pole. Don't even think in that way. That's the idea. Unfortunately, on account of Kali Yuga brains, cow dung for brains, as Prabhupada says, we take our chances and end up being destroyed. So that's the first part. Then what was your other, what were you saying? Question? What was the first question? Oh, yeah, so two things. So you have to seek forgiveness, otherwise incessantly chant the holy names of Krishna. Of course, it means japa, or when walking hither and thither, you can sing the holy names. Actually, chanting the holy names constantly is the only way to really give up the nama-parad. While working, you can sing the holy names of Krishna, or you can hear the holy names repeat. And that's why you can, throughout the, in the bathroom, you can chant also the, that's allowed. And in the shower, you can sing. I'm sure everyone does that. So like that, you can always chant the name of Krishna. And so we'll go to Bhakti Luke and then him, and then if, because time is getting out.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Part of the difficulty in my experience is not appreciating the severity of this thing, so then I may make some offense, even if it's not so serious, but just like you were saying, mental offenses and all these things. I take it kind of lightly. So how to cultivate gravity in this area, how like, and in general, how to become more of a grave person?
Well, how to become more grave? Prabhupada says in Gita, the mind becomes grave by constantly thinking about self-realization. As far as taking the gravity of the situation seriously, just like if I say 10,000 volts will kill you, don't touch it, then do you take it seriously or not? Because you know it will kill you. And same as with Vaishnava Rab, we say, Hati Mata, mad elephant offense, it will destroy your spiritual life. But because of the subtle nature of spiritual energy, it is very hard to take seriously. When there's a death of the gross body, we can take it real seriously because it's obvious. There's heavy reaction. But the nature of spiritual life is very subtle. All these principles are very subtle. So you can't see them operating. You can't see what's actually happening. Just like you commit offense. We may be committing offenses all the time. We don't see what is happening. We think everything is fine. But all of a sudden, I am not associating with devotees. I don't have any services for Krishna anymore. I am not inclined to be friends with the devotees. I don't have any taste for hearing and chanting. So that should tell us something has actually taken place. But because it happens so subtly, you can't tell what is happening. Just like they say in the frog, if you have the boiling hot water, and the frog jumps in, he immediately jumps out. But if you put the frog into cool water and gradually the heat is increased, then he doesn't realize what is taking place and he ends up dying on account of being cooked alive. So similarly, the nature of spiritual life is so subtle that if we practice inattention or we are inattentive, then we don't see what is taking place. How am I gradually being shifted away? All of a sudden, I'm getting the desire not to associate with devotees. I'm leaving my services because I don't find my services to be so, I find them to be cumbersome now. They're becoming cumbersome. That very thing that's going to give us access to spiritual life now is a very cumbersome thing. And I'll make my own prasadam at home. I like to eat the Western prasadam. You know, that they don't know how to cook Western at the temple, so I don't eat that prasadam either. It's not good for the body. Minus the intricacies of that topic that comes for conditioned souls like us. But in general, all of a sudden the consciousness starts going away from the devotees. I want to get absorbed in Krishna consciousness, and that's exactly what's not happening. And getting absorbed in the faults of the devotees that you've abandoned on account of external vision of them. So like this, we don't see what is taking place because it happens very gradually. If it was like an overnight thing, we might say emergency. But because it's happening so gradually, we don't see what is taking place. So the only solution is attention. Due to inattention, we commit offenses. Due to inattention, we do not see what is taking place. It is not like it is so hidden. It is kind of obvious in many cases. Oh, we're inattentive. So, and frivolous. So there is only one solution, but it's not a very difficult, it's a very difficult application, is to be attentive. It's NOI, text 7, Kintu Adara. Adara means, Prabhupada three times says in the purport, with great care and attention, with great care and attention, chanting the holy name of Krishna, with great care and attention. That means assiduously. And if we don't apply that, then the other result is there. It's kind of simple as that. We are gradually taken away on account of our inattention. That's a fact. Sometimes if you're in the midway of being swept away by the strong current of avidya, you may notice it. If you're intelligent, you scream out to the devotees. As Manashiksha describes, Raghunath Das Goswami, I haven't chanted Manashiksha in a while, he gives a beautiful description. He says, the highwayman like dacoits of lust, anger, and his associates have wrapped a noose around my neck and are engaging me in the acts of sinful deeds. You know this verse? I mentioned it many times before. You want to hear it? This is a good verse. Let me find it really quick. Google Acharya. Two seconds. Scrolling down. This is a good verse. Actually, Manashiksha, these are good things to recite. I used to do it, and I have stopped. Just like the first, there's 11 verses like Nectar Instruction, but the first 7 or 8 like Nectar Instruction are meaningful for us. Just scrolling down. I want to read this verse. Chant Japa, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare. Oh, that's not the one. Hey, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Found it. Lust, anger, and so on are a band of dacoits who assail one suddenly on the open road of material life. Material life is compared to open road. Open road means no protection, no guardians on the road. So the dacoits are there to assail one as you're moving through the open road of material life. The dacoits of lust, anger, their associates, like that. They have bound my neck licentiously with the torturous, dreadful ropes of wicked deeds. Isn't it? And are thus killing me. Oh, mind, speaking in this way, you must grievously cry out to the powerful and merciful devotees, who are the protectors of the path of devotion, leading to Sri Krishna, the killer of Bakasura. Hearing your piteous cry, they will surely protect you from such a condition. This is a nice verse. You can asad cheshta kashta pradavikata prashalibidya. Like this. It's Manashiksha text 5. It's a nice verse. You want to say something? Yeah, same question. Okay. So anything else then? Final thoughts? You want to say? No, one is okay.
It's a wonderful class you gave, Prabhu, and wonderful realization you shared with us. My simple question is, we are responsible for the downslide of Krishna consciousness in so many people because of our false identification and false understanding of scriptures. So now, when we start realizing what we have done in the past, how to overcome those reactions?
How to overcome the reactions?
Yeah, with reactions? We have broken so many hearts in the name of Krishna consciousness.
Okay.
Because of our misunderstanding and false identification.
Yeah.
So downslide has already happened. So what are now our responsibility to overcome, you know, with such situations?
Same as this verse. Obviously, we need the support of devotees, so we cry out to them. And you can't change the past. That's an important thing to note. If you go on lamenting about the past, one should repent. But if you go on lamenting about the past, you can't make any progress. If the mind is overcome by lamentation and other such qualities, he cannot think of Krishna at all. So one would do well to, of course, there's always, like last, same in the question, there's always repentance is there, but there's also focus on the positive process of correctitude, namely association with devotees in the proper way, chanting the holy name incessantly or as much as possible, etc. And then, of course, if you have opportunity, those persons that you feel you've broken your heart, you can always seek their forgiveness. They may not be inclined to forgive you in the beginning, just like Jagga and Madai. They sought the forgiveness of all those persons they had offended. And Mahaprabhu had given them service to chant 200,000 names every day and to wash all the feet of the Vaishnavas who were coming to one bathing ghat there. So when the Vaishnavas would see Jagga and Madai, they would throw rocks at them. And sometimes blood would come. And Jagga and Madai, they would simply pick up the rocks and bring it back and say, I deserve much worse than this. And when the Vaishnavas saw that they were genuinely transformed, then they felt bad that they had offended them. So sometimes people, they become hard-pressed. They're not so convinced that we're serious, that we're genuine. Because many times we commit offenses just like, oh, I'm sorry. Then we do it again, I'm sorry. Then we do it again, I'm sorry. And it becomes like a joke, a laughing matter. So then we have to try to seek genuinely the forgiveness of those persons if possible. And they may not be so convinced in the beginning. So one has to show his sincerity. And that way, chant the holy name with great repentance, seeking the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, the Vaishnavas, and hope for the best. Okay, so we're going to end there because it's time. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna,